I invite you to turn to the book of the Psalms, to chapter 46. Chapter 46. I'd like to read verse 1 and 2, and then skip over to verse 6 and read through verse 11. Verse 1 and 2, 6 through 11. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, God alone. Beloved is the true refuge. All other refuges are lies. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Wonderful that God is near at hand, always ready to help his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and we need not fear what man shall do unto us. A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You better read that twice. You that are susceptible, and we all are, to many fears, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Think of that. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What little molehills have you stumbled over this week and made you afraid? What happens when the earth is removed and the mountains be carried out into the midst of the sea? What will you do then? And then let's skip down to verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. John Wesley died on a Tuesday, and all day long he was trying to say something. Nobody was able to hear what he had to say, till finally he mustered up all the strength that he had and said, best of all is the Lord with us. The Lord with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us pray. I want this morning to use verse 10 as my text. And first of all, I would try to give an overview of the text, and then we will try to get into it and try to talk a little bit about this verse. I do feel that the Lord has led me to the verse. I feel that the Lord has given me a word to say to you this morning about it, and I hope that it will speak to all of our hearts, and that each need of our hearts will be addressed, will be met today by the Holy Spirit. He begins by saying, be still, be still, be still. Now this word still here means to be dumb, it means to be silent. It means to be still. It means to rest. It means to cease, to leave off, to wait with silent expectation, to relax. Just let everything alone. Be still, he says. And then he says, and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, the sole consideration that God is sufficient to still is enough, I think, to still all objections to his absolute Godhead and his sovereignty. The sole consideration that God is God, I say, is sufficient to still all objections to his sovereignty. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. Now, I read over in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Hold your finger here in our text. If you want to turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, I read these words. In verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his long suffering, or make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? Would you object to God being absolutely sovereign? Would you be one of those that would say, why has he formed me thus? Why has God done what he has? Why has he done it in the way that he has? Why has he made us thus? What is the will of God? What is the purpose of God? Why should it be supreme? Why should God have his way in the earth and among the inhabitants of the earth and in the heavens? Why should God always have his way? Should God be sovereign? You may be an objector to that doctrine, but the Lord, he is God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Most of us don't know anything about the marvelous power of being still and being quiet. But if you're ever going to know that God is God, you must learn to be still before God. Now, Jonathan Edwards had this to say in regards to God. He says, in that he is God, he is absolutely and infinitely a perfect being. God is absolutely, infinitely a perfect being. God is sovereign, and he's perfect, and he's to be worshipped, adored, honored, and known as a God who is absolutely, infinitely perfect. As he is God, he is so great that he is infinitely above all comprehension. God is above all comprehension. He is so great that none are able to comprehend him. Should we not be still? If God has chosen to reveal himself, make himself known to us, should not we be still? Should we not respect the fact that we're on God's earth, and that God can do as he will and do as he pleases, and that he's a perfect being, and he's so great that we're not able to comprehend him to the full? None can ever comprehend him entirely and completely. As he is God, he goes on to say, all things are his own. Everything belongs to God. Seeing that he is God, the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. It's all his. God is God in heaven above and earth beneath, and it belongs to him. So seeing that he is God, all things are his own. And then in that he is God, he is worthy to be sovereign over all things. He's worthy of it. In that he is God, he's worthy to be sovereign over all things. Do you know of anybody else who's worthy to be sovereign in the universe? Absolutely not. There isn't anyone who is worthy like our God is worthy. Now then, in that he is God, he will be sovereign and will act as such. You can always count on it. God is sovereign, and he's going to act as such. He's going to act like he's a sovereign God. In all of your dealings with God, he will prove himself to be a sovereign to you. He'll prove himself to be a reigning God. He'll prove himself to be in control He'll prove himself to be always in control. God is God, and he is sovereign and will show himself to be. And in that he is God, he is able to avenge himself on those who oppose his sovereignty. Anyone who opposes his sovereignty, God is very well able to take them into hand. If there's anybody that would object to his sovereignty, be careful. Be careful. Be very careful. I say to you, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee and you perish from the way. God is sovereign, very well able. He's able to put all enemies down. He's able to put all enemies under his feet. He's able to reign over all. He is able. The scripture says he has power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given unto him. He has power over all flesh. He earned the right to be your sovereign, earned the right to be your Lord. And you must bow yourself to him. He's Lord both, the Bible says, of the dead and of the living. He earned the right. And so he can put down his enemies. And he's sovereign, and therefore he will do so. Now we read in Exodus chapter 3, talking about this God, that he is God. And if you could turn there and hold your finger in our text this morning, I would like to read here a few verses to you. Verse 13 and 14 primarily. I'm talking about God being God. Be still and know that I am God. And Moses said unto God in verse 13 of Exodus 3, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am that I am. Now I am the one who is what he said. I am the one who is and is preferred over all. I am that one who causes all to be, causes everything to be. I am he. I am he. I am the first cause of all things. I'm the absolute sovereign of the universe. I am. And then he says and means by this, as I save, I am. Meaning my salvation, whether it be a deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, whether it be the deliverance of the Lord's people out of sin and into life everlasting, my deliverance is that which declares me. It is that which reveals me. My hand, my strong arm is revealed in my salvation. And my salvation is a declaration of who I am and what I am. Now, beloved, if you want to know who God is, you just take a look at Calvary. You can take a look at how he delivered the children of Israel out of the Red Sea. You can do that first of all if you wanted to. But if you really want to know the God of the Bible, the character of the God of the Bible, the attributes of the God of the Bible, my friend, take a look at Calvary's Mount. Take a look where the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on Calvary. There you see, there the mercy of God is not the mercy of God. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Do you not see the mercy of God in the 5 bleeding wounds that the Lord Jesus Christ received on Calvary? Do you not see God's wonderful, amazing mercy and love toward his own? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. When I look to Calvary, I see the mercy of Almighty God, and I know that declares who God is. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. And then as I look there, I see that he's a God of strict justice. Who is it hanging on that tree? Well, it's the Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who by imputation became sin in my room instead in place. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who was suffering in the stead of sinners. It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom God had laid sin upon, who was now punishing in the place of his people. It was Jesus answering to God. The strict justice of God demanded that somebody pay for sin. And nobody could pay for sin except the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that didn't have any sin. And so you see God's deliverance there and of His people. And you see the mightiness of His arm. And you see the power. You see the character of Almighty God, that He's a God of strict justice. Not only a God of mercy and love and grace, but a God of strict justice. And that shows you, my friend, that if you're here this morning and you've never received mercy, and you never received mercy and life through Him that hung on that gory tree, then, my friend, God will yet bring you into judgment. God will bring you into judgment. They that have rejected Me and received not My words, Jesus said, hath one that judgeth them. And so the Lord is going to judge. He has raised up a judge, and that judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to dot the I's of His holy law and cross the T's of His holy law. He's going to do that in bringing men and women into judgment, just as He brought Christ, who was the representative and the substitute of His people, to Calvary. And there He suffered death in our place. Do you not see the character of God? Do you not see the I Am? Do you not see that His deliverance spells out who He is? That He's a God of justice. There we see righteousness and peace kiss each other at Calvary. There we see the Lord honoring Himself and honoring His law at Calvary. We see His holy character set forth. Now then, this morning I want to go back to this business of being still and knowing that He is God. Be still and know that He is God. Tried to give a little overview of our text, and then let's get specific about these, about this admonition to be still, that we might know that He is God. Now, in the book of Lamentation, chapter 3 and verse 26, it says that it is good for a man that he should both quietly hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Maybe I should turn there. I want you to get that right. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait, that he should be silent, that he should leave off speaking, that he should leave off murmuring and complaining, that he should leave off constantly trying to figure out what God is doing, and simply rest himself in the will of his God and wait upon the Lord. Now I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And I want us to look there at verse 13 and verse 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. You remember here in this portion of the Word of God, they're fleeing from the Egyptians. And they had come to the place, they had come to the Red Sea. And they had come to that place where they said it'd be better off for us to serve the Egyptians, that we should come out in this wilderness and die, that we should perish out here. And Moses said unto the people in verse 13, fear ye not. Fear ye not, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And so here we find that the Lord is saying to Moses, tell these people to stand still and see My salvation. The Lord is going to fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace. You just hold your peace. The Lord is the God of war and the God of battle, and He will fight for you. He will fight in your place. So you stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. And I like this when He says that He will show you today. The Lord's going to show it to you today. You're going to see the deliverance of God today, Moses says. And for these Egyptians whom you have seen today, seen them today too. And we often have a great trial, a great deal of difficulty, a great deal of turmoil, frustration in our lives. And we see all of that. But we hardly ever see the salvation of God the same day. And to see that frustration and adversity and trial and all disappear and again see it no more forever. But here Moses said to these Israelites, you shall see them again no more forever. These Egyptians, which are a type of sin. And that's wonderful to know that the Lord is taking care of the sin issue. He's taking care of it, and we're not going to see it anymore once we cross over the river. Once we cross over, we'll not have to deal ever with sin anymore. Never will we be having to see it, look upon it. We'll be delivered from the presence of it as well as the power and the guilt of it. We'll be delivered completely and entirely from it. Never to see it again. But the point is, these children of Israel had to stand still to see the salvation of the Lord. There's a marvelous power in standing still, in being still before the Lord. We're in such a hurry today. We must be doing something. We've got to be doing something. There's something that we just must be about all the time. We must be lathered up. We must be yakety-yakety and talking all the time and trying to figure out and trying to offer God suggestions on what He could do to get us out of the trouble that we're in and to solve our problems. It's always that we're busy, 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 scheming and making a way, trying to figure out some way so that we can get our situation just like we want it to be, so that everything is smooth and everything running just as we want it to. Well, beloved, we're in such a hurry, but we need to learn that we need to stand still. We need to be still and wait for the salvation and the deliverance of the Lord. Now, I do not know who it is that needs this message this morning, but I do know what I went through this week for this message to come clear to my heart. And I hope that there's someone here this morning that it's for. I believe that there is. Well, it does not Psalm 23:2 says, He leadeth me beside the still water. He leadeth me beside the still water. And in the doing of it, He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. If you want your soul restored, be still and know that Jehovah, He is God. Be still. Stop hurrying around. Stop bustling around. Leave it off. And wait and be silent with expectation, expecting God to intervene on your behalf and to do something for you. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to begin here with verse 10. I think we can learn a great lesson here. In verse 9, we see where Elijah came into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? He's in this cave. This is a man of God. This is a man who knows the Lord, that fears God. He's one of the very few prophets left on the face of the earth. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slaying thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it again. I'm the only one left, Lord, and I've been running from Jezebel, and I've come here, I ate and lived in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, and here I am here in this cave, because I'm the only one left. They've slain your prophets with the sword, and they seek my life. They take it away, and I'm hiding here in this cave. And God said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Here's the servant of God, and he feels that the cause has fallen upon bad times. He feels that the work of the Lord is about to cease in the earth. He feels that God's purpose is about to end among men. He feels that the wicked have won, and that the day of the wicked is come, and that they've excelled over the God of the Bible and over the God of heaven and earth. I only am left. And they seek my life. And so the Lord causes a great wind to come, a great and strong wind. It rent the mountains and it broke the rocks right off of the side of the mountains, break them in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. What's he doing here? He's showing Elijah that he doesn't need what many would think that he needed in order for his purpose to continue in the earth, in order for his day to be won, in order for God to triumph. He didn't need all of that. And a great strong wind rent this mountain, and after the wind, it says, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. He didn't need all of this. No, he didn't need all of that. Sometimes you say it's going to take a radical situation to change things in our time, in my day, in my situation, in my home life. It'll take something radical. I mean, God have to blow this place away. The Lord will have to just destroy this situation entirely and completely and root it up by the roots. Everything is going to have to come under a time of dismantling for anything to ever be right again. And here was the earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, just as he was not in that wind. Elijah, take heed. God's on the throne. God can do as he will. God has the power to do what he will. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. Oh, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. He wasn't in that. He wasn't in it. He didn't need that. Elijah said, I'm just the only one left. I'm weak. They're seeking my life. I'll soon be gone. And all of it will be all over. And God said, nah, that's not true. I'm God. I'm sovereign in the universe. I know what's going on. I know what's taking place. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted. I will in words. I will be exalted. And look at it. And after the fire, there was a what? A still, small voice. Just a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it. And he heard it. His mouth was shut. He heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Elijah, you have not stood still and you have not saw me as God. You've not looked upon me as you should. You do not understand yet, Elijah, that I am God. I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And so the Lord would say to us today, if we're looking for something big, say, well, we just got to have something big. We got to have a big time preacher. We got to have this. We got to have a big building. We got to have all kinds of stuff. We got to have. My friend, do you know the Lord? Be still and know that I am God. God says I'm going to be exalted, and I know how to bring it to pass. And I can do it with one, or I can do it with many. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is not straitened. The Spirit of the Lord is not under the control of men. God is not under man's thumb. God can do as he will. God can do as he pleases. And our God is in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is on the throne. All right. Now I would like for you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 30. The book of Isaiah chapter 30. I thought this morning the best I could do was just read scripture after scripture to you to help you with this. We're talking about being still and knowing that he is God. Isaiah chapter 30, and I want to start here, verse 1 and 2, and then skip to verse 7. Woe, he says to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Now look at verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain. I want you to see this. The world shall help you in vain. You that are saying, well, the Lord's not going to do anything. The Lord can't do anything. He's had all of this time. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and God hadn't done anything. He's not going to do anything. I'm going to look somewhere else for some help. And that's what these people were going to do. They were rebellious children. And they said, we're going to go down to Egypt. We're going to go down there and we're going to get some help from the Egyptians. Why, their strength is great. And we're going to down there and we're going to butter up to Pharaoh. And we're going to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And the Lord said, well, Pharaoh's strength's going to be your shame. Going to be your shame. The world, why, a child of God, the world is no help to a child of God. You must wait on the Lord. He is your God. Be still and know that I am God. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. What are they going to do? Well, whatever they do is going to be in vain. It won't help you. And to no purpose. It will not accomplish anything. You're spinning your wheels. You're wasting your time. And therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. That's what their strength is. You that say, well, we got to do something and we got to go somewhere. We got to get some help. Well, your strength, God said, is to sit still. That's your strength. Just be still. Be still. Why don't you give up trying to figure this out for God and become passive? Submit yourself to the Lord. You know, when we have a picture taken, we sit still for it normally. At least we're admonished to sit still for it. And you know, the scripture says that we're to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, that we're going to have to become passive before that comes to pass. We're going to have to become passive. We're going to have to be submissive unto the Lord. We're going to have to begin to be still and to wait for the outworking of God's purpose in and through our lives. We've got to learn to be still and to know that He is God and that He's about the business of exalting Himself among the heathen. The way He leads us, the way He directs us. Oh, you say, well, I'm not sure I want God to fool around in my life and to exalt Himself with my life. Greatest honor you ever had, my friend, is for God to take your life and lead you in a certain way so that those around you would see His hand in the way that He leads you, and the way that He directs you, and the way He provides for you. You say, that's awful humbling, preacher. Well, it may be humbling, but I'll tell you, the way up with God is down. It always has been. And if God's going to use you, if God's going to do something through your life that's going to make people sit up and take notice, He will do it. He will do it Himself. And we must be still and know that this is God at work. So their strength. Ha! Somebody said, I've not got any strength at all. Your strength. Your strength is not to be paddling your canoe. The strength is not to be rowing the boat. The strength is not to be running the streets. The strength is not going to be found in the doing that you're up to. But the strength is to be still. That's your strength. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We may wait till He explains, somebody said, because we know that Jesus reigns. We can wait. Somebody said, I've got people in my life that will not wait. Tell them to go on without you. Just tell them to go on. They say, well, we've got to do this. We got to do that. We got something else we got to do. Well, just tell them to go on and do it. That you're going to wait on the Lord. Now, you recognize the fact that many, many times we get into a bad state of mind. We really do. I do. You do. And we get discouraged. We get frustrated. We get down. And I want to admonish you that you ought to quit thinking about yourself. Quit thinking about yourself. Stop it. Don't think all the time about yourself. Start looking to God. Start thinking about the God you worship. Start believing what God said in His Word. And don't you ever make a decision to do something while you're down, while you're discouraged, while you're being tested, while you're being tried. Don't you ever say, yes, I will do this, yes, I will do that, when you're in that state of mind. You wait until God gives you peace, till God gives you a victory in your heart, until you know that everything is right. And then you make the decision that you feel that the Spirit of the Lord is leading you to make. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. Okay, so their strength is to sit still. You say that's a paradox. Well, it may be. But nevertheless, God said, that's your strength. Sit still and wait on me. All right, now I want us to look at verse 15 and 16. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, just turn around and come right back to where you were. You ran off as rebellious children. You took off on your own. You didn't wait on me. Just get back where you were. Get on back where you were and rest. Shall you be saved? Returning and rest. Shall you be saved? Shall you be delivered? That's the word. Now listen to this. And in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. He said your strength would be your confidence in me and your quietness of heart and mind. Peter talked about women, wives, adorning themselves with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Well, I'm here to tell you today that all the people of God ought to have a meek and quiet spirit. And all of us ought to trust the Lord. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. Can you trust God with your life? Well, you say you've trusted Him with your soul. Can you trust Him with your life? That little life of yours, that little situation that you got, can you trust Him with that? You trust Him with your soul for all eternity. Can't you trust Him for a crust of bread? You say, I believe He's my Savior. Well, God help us. We can't trust Him for a place to live, for clothes to wear, for food to eat. What's the matter with us? We better get to trusting the Lord. In confidence, quietness and confidence would be their strength. And he said, you would not. You would not listen to this in verse 16, but you said, no! No, we don't like that arrangement. We want to be busy. We don't want to listen to them hard shell preachers. We don't want to listen to them Calvinists. We don't want to listen to them that says God's in control, that God's running the show, that you can afford to wait on the Lord, that you can afford to be quiet and be still. We don't want to listen to any of that kind of preaching. No, we won't do it. We're going to get us a horse, and the faster he is, the better off we're going to be. We're going to flee. We're going to get us something that runs, and we'll get away from all of this mess. Well, therefore, shall you flee? You'll ride upon the swift beast. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift also. You're not going to get away from this. You're a child of God. Be still. Be still and know that He's God. And rest. Trust. Be quiet. And wait on the Lord. Depend upon Him. You said no. Oh, how many times have you said no? But you live to regret it. You live to regret it. I tell you what, old Jonah. Old Jonah, he got up one morning. God said, you go to Nineveh. And old Jonah was feeling real strong that day. I mean, he felt in control. And he went down, he bought him a ticket, said, I'm going to Joppa. He was in control. And he said, I'm going to take off. I'm going to do what I want. He mapped out his plan and said, I'm going to Joppa. I'm not going to go down there to Nineveh. I don't want to preach them people. I don't want God saving them people. I don't like them. And I'm not going down there. I'm in control of this situation. And boy, he was. He paid the fare thereof. And remember this, when you're running from God and trying to do what you want to do, you're going to pay the bill. You're going to pay the bill. He paid the fare thereof when he got on that ship. Well, he got out there in the ocean and the storm came up. They didn't know what to do. Them fellows were skilled people when it comes to handling a ship, but they couldn't handle that ship. And finally, old Jonah had to confess up, saying, I'm the problem here. You just got to throw me overboard. I'm not in control now. You got to throw me out of here. And they threw him out. And boy, there's that big fish. And it swallowed him up. And old Jonah's in the belly of that fish. He's surprised that he's even alive. And he recognizes his surroundings. He knows where he's at. And he's at the bottom of the sea. And he's out of control. You see, he doesn't control the situation now. It's completely out of his hands. Oh, it's out of his hands. He ain't got anything to say about it now. Nothing to say about it. What can he do? And after a while, when he learned his lesson, the Lord took that big fish right to the bank and spewed him out. After he learned that salvation was of the Lord. Salvation is of God. Deliverance is of God. And I want to tell you what, you can run all you want to, make all the fuss about it you want to make, and just really take it into your hand. Somebody said, I've got control now, preacher. Yeah, you just go right ahead. But I want to tell you what, if God had control of him when he got in that boat, God had control of him when he was in that fish, and God controlled that fish, or he would have never ended up on dry land. It would have belched him out in the middle of the ocean. That'd been the end of old Jonah. That fish took him under God's guidance right to the bank and belched him out on dry ground. I want to tell you this. God is in control. Be still. Be still. Stop that saying no. No. Be still. And know that he is God. He will be exalted. He will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth. And it's through his people that he means to exalt himself. It's through their circumstances, through their trials, through their relationships, through their tests, that he means to exalt himself. And he will do it. Now then, I want you to look, if you will, at the 35th chapter of Isaiah. The 35th chapter of Isaiah. Chapter 35, and look at verse 3 and 4. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. That's the job of the preacher. Strengthen the weak hands. Well, the preacher's hands are weak, and the knees of the preacher is weak. And he's inclined to believe that the hands of the people are weak and that the knees of the people are weak. So how are we going to strengthen our hands and confirm the feeble knees? Verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart. And that word fearful there is hasty. Say to them that is of a hasty heart. Say to them, Isaiah 52:12 says, For ye shall not go out with haste. Ye shall not run. Go out with haste. Say to them that are of a hasty heart. I want to tell you this. That those that are hasty, they jump to conclusions based upon their present circumstances. Fear, my friend, is never wise. Fear is never patient. Fear is never reasonable. The fearful heart says with Jacob, all these things are against me. They're all against me. This whole world and everything in it is against me. All against me. What kind of a complex would you call that? Now, if God's for you, who can be against you? What good would it do anybody to be against you? Come on. You believe, don't you? Aren't you believers? God be for you, who can be against you? Tried people forget the promises of the Word of God. They forget the providence and the power of God. They forget it. Well, he said, you be strong. Don't be of a hasty heart. Be strong and fear not. He said, behold, your God will come. Behold, your God will come. Behold, your God. Be still and know that he's God. Acting on impulse, always get into trouble. The Lord's people forget that God is faithful. They forget his wisdom. They forget that he can devise a way, that he can make a way. They judge the Lord by feeble sense and fail to see his grace. They see the cloud of providence, but not God's smiling face, somebody said. Fear and unbelief fill their hearts, and it's not something that just wanes by and by. It increases hour by hour. You're in that state. They taste the bitter, bitter bud, but never the sweetness of the flower. Unbelief and fear rob us of the blessing. Rob us of the blessing. To you, God says, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come. He will come. You believe he'll come on time? You believe he will? You believe he'll get there on time? My friend, he'll be there on time. And if he don't get there on time, he's got a good reason for not getting there. If he don't get there on your schedule, forget about your schedule. He's got one. And he will be on time. He will be on time. Your God will come. Now, I do not mean to imply in any way, shape, or form that fear and faith cannot live together in the same heart. I know they do. Psalm 56 and 3 said, David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. And so you may have some fear there. But David said, when I'm afraid, I trust. I just trust in the Lord. Fear, my friend, is terribly inconsistent with faith, and it robs a child of God of his comfort, robs him of his joy. Behold, your God is the cure for fear. Behold your God. Look to your God. Look to him. Look to his hand. Look to him. If you trust the Lord, he rules the universe in total sovereignty, and he's your God. And if you believe that, you can say hallelujah. You could say, praise the Lord. I mean, if you've had any experience in the ways of God, if you've traveled any with the Lord, you could say, hallelujah. There's never any cause really for fear. Our salvation is finished. He's put away our sins, brought in everlasting righteousness. Such a righteousness with which God himself can find no fault. What are you afraid of? You're going to die. We all will die. Steam's been taken out of death. Have nothing to fear in dying. Nothing to fear if we know the Lord, if we're in Christ. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is in complete control of the universe. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Well, believe it. It's true. It is true. He's too wise to err, too good to do wrong, too strong to fail. And the scripture says he's working everything out for your good and for his glory. He's doing it. He's working it out. He's busy working it out. And then the glory of God, which you and I desire above all else, is certain. It's certain. Now that would be enough, I think, to stimulate our hearts to be still and know that he's God. The glory that we all desire that the Lord receive, that glory he's going to have. He will be exalted. And don't you live for that day. I live for that day when God will be exalted in the earth. Let him do what he has to with this world. Let him do what he has to. Whatever, however poor, however sickly, however distraught, whatever be the situation, however I'm drugged through the mire and the briars, however, it doesn't matter if God be exalted. Let God be true. I want to read just a few verses out of Psalm 95 and I'm finished. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 95 and listen to these words. Come, verse 1, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And today, if you will hear His voice, if you have heard His voice, if you're hearing His voice in the Word, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Listen to the Word of God. Don't go on in rebellion. Listen to what this great God, this great King that is above all gods, has to say to you today. I trust that the Lord has spoken and that the Lord has been honored and exalted here today. And I trust that maybe some answers have been given to your heart. I know this has answered some things in my own heart, and it's brought me to face again the great truths of God's absolute sovereignty, and to rejoice in them and to be glad because of them. So be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this text and bless those things that were said, our Father, and the truths of Scripture that was set forth this morning before these people. And may it be that there shall be fruit that will come from the hearing of these verses and the hearing of this message this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake alone. Amen.